Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God the Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The Word of God for our consideration this morning is taken from the 10th chapter of St. John, the Gospel text, which has already been read. I used to be a vacancy guy. I was working for the Lutheran High School in Davenport, later in Rock Island. People never really got on board with the school. We never got up to 20 students. And at the end of the 2010 school year, the board decided to suspend classes, and they've been suspended ever since. As for me, I walked away from that board meeting without a job into the abyss known as CRM. In our church body, to be CRM means that a pastor is eligible for a call, but he doesn't have one, and why not? I always told pastors that whatever you do, stay off of CRM. It's the kiss of death. When your name appears on a call list with CRM, sometimes the call committee will just remove it. And if they leave that name on the list, the question is, why is he on CRM? What did he do wrong? So, for 3 years, I traveled the upper Midwest doing a Let's Talk About Preaching workshop, but I did most of the talking. I did more reading, thought about working at a mini mart or driving truck, but didn't want to embarrass our church body. Went to a writing workshop in Aledo, met another pastor, not Missouri Synod, and he found out I was out of work. He said, are you applying for jobs? And I said, no, doesn't work that way in our church body. Crickets. And I continued to be vacancy guy, a vacancy pastor for several congregations in the area, and I sat in on a lot of call meetings. What are we looking for in a pastor? Two things we're looking for in a pastor. Firstly, does he do a children's sermon? Secondly, does his wife play the organ? Those are the two things. One of the call meetings, somebody put across somebody's piff the words in bold letters, capital letters with three exclamation marks. Over 50, too old. Over 50, too old. And the sweet spot is the guy who's still young enough to attract young people, but not old enough to be very far up on the salary schedule. You know, if you want to know what the Lutheran Reformation was about, the Lutheran Reformation was about a lot of things centered on the main thing, the gospel. The good news that Jesus died on the cross to take away all your sins. The biblical idea from Jesus and the apostles that your righteousness before God depends on the perfection of Jesus, not on the goodness of self. This doctrine, this teaching, is found in Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession, quote, it is also taught among us that we cannot obtain forgiveness of sin and righteousness before God by our own merits, works, or satisfactions, but that we receive forgiveness of sin and become righteous before God by grace for Christ's sake through faith when we believe that Christ suffered for us and that for his sake our sin is forgiven and righteousness and eternal life are given to us. For God will regard and reckon this faith as righteousness. That's the gospel. And you know how I'm always talking about ways to get the grain from the field to the place where you get paid. I'm listening to The Secret Life of Groceries. Don't know how much I want to know about The Secret Life of Groceries. But there's a lot of food in the grocery store. Much of it nutritious. Some of it's even healthy. That food doesn't do you and your family any good until you drive to the grocery store, walk in, walk out with food, drive home. That's the means of grace. The way you get that food to your home where it can do some good for your family. That's what the means of grace is like. The way to get the gospel into the ears and the souls of those who receive it. And right on the heels of Article 4 of the Augsburg Confession, the Gospel, Article 5 reads, That doesn't just happen. God uses people to do that. God uses people to get that grace to people. Article 5. To obtain such faith, God instituted the office of the ministry, that is, provided the gospel and the sacraments. Through these, as through means, he gives the Holy Spirit, who works faith when and where he pleases in those who hear the gospel. And the gospel teaches that we have a gracious God, not by our own merits, but by the merit of Christ when we believe this. There's nothing in there about a children's sermon. I said it in the book at the website, and for Concordia Pulpit Resources, I pared it down to a few hundred words. I do a children's sermon every Sunday from the pulpit. It happens right after the sermon hymn. To clarify, I'm preaching a children's sermon right now. I'm preaching to adults, and I'm preaching to children, and I'm preaching to all ages. I'm doing that because that's who's here. That's who's here. Got into a bit of a row this week. Facebook feed caught my eye. Question: what can the people in the pew do to help the pastor be a better preacher? I used to get that question all the time at workshops. I did most of the talking from 9 o'clock to 4 o'clock, broke for lunch, overtime if they wanted. People would ask me, don't people have to be taught how to listen to a sermon? I don't know. Do I have to be taught to read John Grisham's latest novel? I said something like that, and that's when the scrum began to form. So we were looking at the book of Acts and confirmation on Wednesday, the Apostolic Church from the source material. We looked at Saul's conversion to Paul, then moved to Galatians. Paul talks a lot about himself there and in Corinthians and other places. I think he talks about himself more than Jesus talks about himself. The first row recorded in the Bible was when Paul opposed Peter to his face. It was settled by the Council of Jerusalem, 49. And the Lutheran Reformation was not a small row. Three letters out of his 13, Paul addresses to pastors. Two times, Paul writes to Timothy, a pastor, and once to a pastor called Titus. And there's a lot in there. And if you're looking for my job description, I know those pastoral epistles inside and out. And I know there's no talk about a children's sermon. And the only requirement for a pastor's wife is that he has one. That's the number. One. And I do have one wife. Three epistles from Paul, and most of the 10th chapter of John, where we hear Jesus talking. In the 9th chapter of John, Jesus heals a man who had been born blind, during which time he spit, and that caused a row. I don't know if it was the spitting or the healing. The religious leaders did not like it that Jesus had healed that blind man, so they went after the blind man, who inconveniently for them, he can see now. He can see. And they asked the man what happened, and he said, well, I was blind, and now I can see. They called his parents and asked them what happened. Well, they said, he's an adult. He can answer for himself. And it went on like that for most of the chapter. The man was called back. I still don't know. But he says, one thing I know, that though I was blind, yet I see. And they told him that you don't know anything. And they cast him out of the synagogue. They barred him from coming to church services. For what? Well, for being the passive recipient of healing at the hand of Jesus. And Jesus heard about the man being booted, and it's revealed that he's a Christian. And Jesus goes after the religious leaders. For judgment I came into this world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may become blind. And they said, you calling us blind? And Jesus said, you wish, but since you see and you should know better, you're guilty. And immediately after that, he launches into this talk of the Good Shepherd. Here, today, for the second time, he says, I am the Good Shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. He who is a hireling and not a shepherd, he's got no dog in this fight. And when the wolves come and the choice comes to fight or flight, he's got no dog in this fight, the hireling. W.M. Thompson, in his book, The Land in the Book, cites several examples from the turn of the 19th century of just that. Shepherds who were killed by animals or humans while defending their flock. At the time he was there, mid-19th century, he speaks of the presence still of wolves, leopards, panthers, and of course the apex predator, the human. Quote, "I have listened with intense interest to their graphic descriptions of downright and desperate fights with these savage beasts. A poor faithful fellow last spring, instead of fleeing, actually fought three Bedouin robbers until he was hacked to pieces and died among the sheep he was defending." Fight or flight. If you flee, you probably won't be hurt. It's the nature of fleeing from danger. If you stay and fight, you may well be hurt. That's the nature of fighting. Jesus fought, Paul fought, Luther was a street fighter. A preacher, he says, must be a fighter and a shepherd. He must have teeth in his mouth. When Jesus and Paul were opposed and the apostles, they stayed and fought. Sheep are not very good fighters. You know, Microsoft and others will gleefully tell you, who are the 15 or 20 wealthiest preachers in the country? Maybe in the world, I'm not sure. And I'm not poor, but I'm not one of those 15 or 20 wealthiest, not even close. You have to be on TV to get rich in this business, or at least put on a good show. We do Facebook Live. Some churches do more than that, and that's okay. To do TV right, you kind of have to do TV things, right? And of course, Jesus practiced what he preached. He said that the good shepherd has to be willing to give up his all, even his life, to defend the sheep from the plethora of predators who want their all, their lives. He gave his life to gain for us eternal life. Then he rose again on the third day, and in your baptism, he gives you a preview of your own resurrection. Oh, Peter and John caused a row by just doing their jobs, doing exactly what Jesus had sent them out to do. They preached the gospel. Many were converted. And then we saw last week that they happened upon that man born not blind from birth, lame from birth. And the man asked them for some spare change. And they said, "We can do better than that." And pretty soon he's jumping around like a new colt or kid. And the religious leaders were annoyed. That word annoyed, good translation, occurs here and in Acts 16:18, when that girl possessed with a demon followed Paul around, bugging him for many days. Paul was annoyed, cast the demon out. And now, these priests, cops, and Sadducees, the gang's all here, annoyed that they were teaching the people. "I thought we told them to stop that. Didn't they hear us the first time?" They were especially annoyed that Peter and John were proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection from the dead. And as we make our way through Acts during this Easter season, we note that the teaching of the resurrection often caused a scrum to form. The Sadducees were theologians who did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe that God spoke to man. They did not believe in the Holy Spirit. And they brought the cops. And you don't bring the cops unless they arrested them and put them in custody. The next day was their day in court. It's about the lame man acting like a colt or a kid. "By what power or by what name did you do this?" Recall last week, that they made sure to tell everybody who had witnessed that healing, Jesus did this, not us. This same Peter wrote two letters, epistles, not much about pastors, but Peter does call himself a shepherd, which is what pastor means. Peter thinks of himself not as the good shepherd, there's only one of those, but a shepherd, one of many. The Lutherans also think that, and that's why they don't call us minister or father, that's why you call us pastor. And Peter and John must be wondering, if they didn't hear them the first time, if we are being examined today concerning the good work done to a lame man, by what means this man has been healed, let it be known to all of you and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, by him, this man stands before you well. By what means this man was healed? Healed by God, by means of Jesus, by means of Peter and John, and the word that they spoke, who was also a shepherd. John was a shepherd. He was a pastor. And after them, Timothy and Titus. And after them, what if there aren't any pastors? No shepherds for the flock? And what if, to switch subjects for a moment, what if I pick up that Grisham novel and it's not very good? What if it's just downright unreadable? Switching back now. The church has never been without pastors. Where the church is, there is the word and sacrament, which don't just sit there, but are spoken and administered by a person that's the pastor. That word and sacrament are answers to the question, by what means Christians are miraculously produced? Through the miracle of baptism, sustained by that same word and the miraculous presence of Jesus here with us in the sacrament of the altar. It's been almost 30 years ago. I was at St. John, Farley, Missouri, across from Leavenworth. My good friend Rich Waters, he's retired now, was the vacancy pastor down the road. They wanted to call him. He told them, you can't call your vacancy pastor, but you can call somebody like me. So I went down to meet with their leaders. I asked the questions you're supposed to ask, you know, and the sainted Norman Grother was getting impatient with this man who was overcomplicating the thing, and he said, Pastor, we're just looking for a shepherd for our little flock. And I said, I think we can make that work. And we did. And 8 years ago, I stopped being vacancy pastor here, started being what I call actual pastor. And you know, when you called me, nobody asked me about children's sermons, and you knew that my wife was not an organist. And it seems to be working. And 65 is the new 45, maybe the new 35. Amen. The peace of God which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.